Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 31, Focused Lives, Part 2.
Hello, good morning, afternoon, evening, wherever you find yourself. Welcome back to our study. We're continuing through the book of Acts and not hitting every verse, but just doing this. As I said, this was sort of a part of what I was going to be doing in my men's Sunday school class. And so here we are, not without without a Sunday school class, but able to study the Bible together. Glad you're joining in with us, and hope you'll encourage others to do the same, not because I'm teaching it, but just because, man, this information is good stuff, and we're going to find that true today. At least I know I do. Acts chapter 16 is where we are, or where we've been. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. We'll be picking up there here in just a second, as soon as we finish praying. So let's do that together. God, we thank you for taking us through another day, another week. Here we are a week later, studying together again. And we've made it through because you've been gracious and kind to us and merciful to us. Lord, we pray for those who may be ill. Know many who are, or hear of many who are suffering from this COVID. Lord, we pray for a quick deliverance from that. We pray, God, that there would be an answer to that soon. We pray for our elections, God, and just the turmoil that's been around all that. Lord, we're again asking for your blessings and kindness and mercy to our country. Thank you so much for speaking to us, for your word, God, that we're gathered together to learn from. And we pray that the benefit of it would be that we're greater servants of you, greater lovers of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, last time we were together, we were looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25, and looking in particular at the ministries of Paul and Silas, who, though, as we saw last time, were in terrible circumstances, managed to focus not on their circumstances, but focus on God. And we saw how important the focus was. And in fact, the title of this is Focus Part 2. We looked at Focus Part 1 last time and how important focus is. And we saw been proven that it is our, not so much our outward circumstances as much as it is our inward focus that determines how we feel. It determines our reality. And worship in particular is an exercise of focus, and one of the many reasons why worshiping God is so important for our lives, because it changes who we are, even though we can't change our circumstances, because we're focusing on God, who is the ultimate reality. And so, man, what an incredibly important thing. And last time we were together, like I said, I left talking about this whole issue of worship, but I kind of left you hanging. I told you that you needed to worship, we need to worship, but I really didn't give you the tools and to get there, to accomplish that goal. So that's what I want to do today as we do part two of our focus lives. I want us to consider what it means to worship. And I say that to say this, as far as importance is concerned, worship is concerned. In my experience as a pastor, the average Christian doesn't really know what worship is. They just don't. In many cases, they've never done it. They think they know because they attend worship, but they confuse the means of worship with the end itself. And so what I've seen as a pastor is, more often than not, we attend church, but we don't worship. And we sing the songs, but we do not worship. We listen to the preaching, but we do not worship. Again, too often we mistake the means of worship for the worship itself. And so I think it's so important that we have a conversation here about what worship really is according to the scriptures. Start off this way, not so much what worship is, but what worship isn't. You're familiar with the term oxymoron. It's a self-denying phrase or a self-denying statement, contradictory phrase or a statement. For instance, accurate estimate is an oxymoron. A fine mess, it's an oxymoron. Sanitary landfill, that's an oxymoron. Plastic silverware, that's an oxymoron. Here's another oxymoron for you. Ready for this? Boring worship. No such thing. Completely contradictory terms. Boring and worship do not go in the same sentence together. They're contradictory. They're mutually exclusive terms. Worship is, listen, meant to be the greatest grounding and stabilizing factor in a Christian's life. Wow, so if you're not worshiping, you're missing out. You really are. The chief end of all that we have received from God is worship, the most exhilarating experience that a human could possibly have. The most exhilarating is worship. So, man, if you're missing out on worship, you're missing out. Worship's never been that well. Like I said, it's because you probably never worshiped. Because we're not really taught the theology of worship. That's what I want to do with you today. I want to teach you the theology of worship. So what is worship? Well, in order to determine that, let's go to a place where we see a lot of forms of worship, or worship in its many forms. Go with me. Like I said, you were in Acts. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 95. I'm going to give you about 3 seconds. Psalm 95. Now, if you just have a study Bible, I can't tell you it's Psalms in the middle of the Bible anymore, because sometimes it's not, because you got a whole lot of stuff in the front, a whole lot of stuff in the back in study Bibles. So you got a regular old Bible that doesn't have a whole lot added to it like mine. It's the old Bible drill thing. Put your thumb in the middle, open to the middle, and you're probably going to be in Psalms, because that's just kind of how it works. So Psalm 95 is where we're going to be, and we're going to read down Psalm 95 through verse 7. So let's do that. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. He's taking us through the many forms of worship, singing. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Have you done that in worship? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. And we'll just stop right there, not all the way through verse 7. Can you feel the focus that's implied here? It's all on God, isn't it? All the focus is on him. It's one of the keys to what worship is. Worship is focus, first of all, on God. Above and everything else. It is focus. Real worship is about that focus. And that's what you have here in Acts chapter 16. We were looking at there. Paul and Silas, how could they possibly, under the circumstances, having been just beaten, thrown in jail, mistreated, having horrible experience over there in Macedonia, and then they're able to worship? And I mean, not just a little worship. I mean, God visits that worship with a miracle, and lo and behold, a guy gets saved, and his whole family are baptized as a result of all this. What a worship experience. And again, they were so focused. How did they do it? Well, that's a good question. We're going to get to that. But focus, first of all, is the key here. It's what worship is. But let's back up for just a second. Instead of moving forward into what worship is, let's back up and talk about what worship isn't. A large part of our problem, if I'm not worshiping, because we forget what worship isn't. We try to make it those things, we try to make it what worship is. That's a problem. Listen, some things that worship is not. Worship, listen, is not, this may be a hard pill to swallow, so get ready. Here we go. Worship is not for our benefit. Take it or leave it. Worship is not for our benefit. I'm not saying it's not beneficial. In fact, I'm submitting to you, it's the most beneficial thing there is. But it is not for our benefit. It is for God's benefit. And if you get that wrong, you're going to get the whole thing wrong. Well, I've never heard of that. Well, that's why you're not worshiping. That's why it's not working for you. Because it's not for you. It's not about you. Focus is completely on God, not ourselves. How did Paul and Silas worship in that prison? There you go. Focus completely on God. Certainly not on the circumstances, right? Certainly not on the blood running down their backs after being beaten, right? In the dingy dungeon that they were stuck in, probably losing their lives. Who knows what's coming the next day? You know, for them, they didn't know. Focus is completely on God, not ourselves. And so, can you agree with that? Because if you can, if that's what you're doing, is nodding your head, then hear me on this. If you agree that worship is not for our benefit, worship is for God's benefit. I hope you do agree, because that's exactly what the scriptures teach. If worship is for our benefit and is for God's benefit and not for our benefit, then that means we can never criticize the song selection on Sunday morning ever again. Ooh, I caught you. We can't criticize the order of worship ever again. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not for us. Well, that worship leader, he's not doing it right for us. Well, guess what? It's not for you. You got it all messed up. That's why you're missing out. That's why you're striking out. When it comes to worship, if we come, listen, seeking a style of worship or a certain song, we immediately exempt ourselves from what worship is, because it's not for us. It's not for us. Here's the typical mindset of the non-worshippers. They think they're worshiping, but they're not. Typical mindset happens in church every single Sunday. We come thinking of ourselves as the audience, right? We think of the pastors and the worship leaders as the entertainers, and that's it. Where's God in that? So I'm about to rock your world. You ready for this? That's totally wrong. Completely backwards. In fact, you left out the most important part. Here's what worship is. You, as the audience, you, as the individual, you, as the church attender, you are the entertainers. You are. The pastor and the worship leaders, they're directors of that entertainment. But here's the most important part. God is the audience. It's not about you. It's not for your benefit. It's for him. Like I said, if you don't have that right, you'll never worship. You'll never know what worship really can be. Worship is very beneficial, but it's not for you. It is for him. You'll reap great benefits from it if you'll do it right. But part of doing it right, number one, is you come for his benefit, not for yours. Take the focus completely off yourself. Again, this is story beginning with focus. Unfocus yourself, focus again on God. Again, the bottom line that when we seek to, quote, get something out of worship, we will cease to worship right there. We will cease to worship. That's why we have so many people who are arguing about worship and the style of worship and all this stuff, because we're in it for ourselves. Come on, people. You're missing the whole point. You have no theology of worship whatsoever, and that's why you're not worshiping. You just simply ain't doing it right. So number one, it's not for your benefit, it's for God's benefit. Number two, worship is not about getting, it's about giving. It's not what you get, it's what you're here to give. If you will come focused on giving to God, worship, you will get a lot out of it. But you've got to come to give, not to get. Look at just the implications here in 2 Chronicles of giving to God. Ascribe, see, that's something you give, right, to the Lord. All you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor and in his holiness. Notice, it's giving. You're not here to get. You're here to give. Really need to rethink this whole topic of worship, don't we? Biblically, we need to refocus. So it's not for your benefit, it's for his. And it's about giving, not getting. And then here's the third thing that it's not. It can't be done half-heartedly. It can be done imperfectly. I mean, who can do anything perfect, right? But it can't be done insincerely. Because if you're insincere, then it won't happen. Half-hearted worship is not worship at all. It's just not. It's complete focus on God. So that's what worship isn't. Let's consider a few things here that worship is. Back to our passage here in Psalm 95. I want you to notice, first of all, there in verse 1, it is a summons. It is a summons. Three different times in this passage it says, come, let us worship. Come, that's a commandment. That's not a if you like to, if you want to. No, it's get up and come over here. Move. It's a summons. Is that the way you approach worship? As an obligation, as an obedient movement towards God? Because that's what it's intended to be. It's a summons. It's not optional for us. We come to him because he came to us. We come, and again, not to beat a dead horse, but we come on his terms also. It's not about us. It's not about us. Well, that's not the kind of music I like. Well, who cares what you like? Who cares? It's not about you. It's about him. Ask him that question. It's a summons. What is worship? It's what it is. It's something that God seeks. Number two, look at this. Jesus describes it here, John 4, verse 23. Yet a time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Why would he want anything else? Why would he want false worship? You know, lack of spirit and no truth. I mean, it should go without saying, right? But he has to say it because we're so messed up in this. It's something that God seeks. It's a summons. God seeks it. Here's the third thing. It's something that is intentional on our part. Not to say that we haven't already put this forward, but let's just say that from another direction. It's intentional on our part. Worship is not something that happens to you. You make it happen. I don't know what's wrong with the pastor and I'm not trying to protect pastors and worship leaders and stuff like that, because it's not, because there's no reason to protect them. I'm trying to talk to you about what your situation and how wrong you're thinking. The pastor, you know, it's, I can't go to that church anymore because the pastor and the music leader, they inhibit my worship. Well, that's, they can't do that. You didn't, because it's intentional. So you weren't intentional about it. So if anybody made it not happen to you, it was you. It doesn't happen to you. You make it happen. Paul and Silas had no stimulation from the outside. There was nothing in a dungeon full of criminals, dark and cold, that would bring them to the point of worship. But we want to go, and here's part of our problem. We go to church, it's got to be beautiful inside. The songs have to be a certain way, and the music has to be a certain way, and the pastor has to be addressed a certain style, and the lighting has to be such and such, and holy cow, have you got it wrong? Paul and Silas worship beautifully with none of that, because it's not something that happens to you. You make it happen. It's something that's intentional on your part. You will never worship unless you mean to and want to. Nobody can stop that or start that for you. They just can't. So it's a summons. It's something that God seeks. It's something that is intentional on our part. Here's the fourth thing. Worship is a sacrifice. Maybe you caught that in all this. It is sacrificial. It is a giving up of stuff, including, first of all, yourself. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God, Hebrews 13, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly, fruit of lips that openly profess his name. A sacrifice calls worship here and praise a sacrifice on our part. It's a giving up of ourselves. Is that the way you've been approaching worship? If not, that's why you're not. It's a giving up of our agendas. It's a giving up of our mention to God, all of our laundry list of needs and all the things that we have. Which brings us to our next point of what worship is. It is a sacrifice, and worship is also an extreme expression of faith, because I am giving those things up. Because otherwise, the most important thing to me is me and my list of needs. And when I worship, I'm intentionally setting those things aside. Why? Because I know God's got them. When I really worship, then I'm saying, God, I trust you with this stuff. I know you know my list of needs. I know you know my circumstances. I know you know the things that I would otherwise be asking of you. I'm laying those aside. I don't have to worry about those needs because you're going to meet them. You already have. It's an extreme statement of faith. Worship. Worship. Here's the sixth thing. Worship is, and we've, again, all these have, you know, they're all intersected, of course. Worship is a matter of obedience. Again, you know, we've already said that. It's a summons. Come, obey, right? It's a matter of obedience. We come to church to be moved, but we don't want to be moved. Follow me? I want to feel great, but I don't want to change. right? God, you know, give me warm feelings, exhilarating experience, but don't make me change. Don't make me do anything. Wow, we want to be moved experientially, emotionally, but we don't want to be moved obediently. That's a problem. That's a problem. Worship is a matter of obedience. Here's the seventh thing. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of focus. Focus on God and what he's done for us. You may not recognize this name, Rinaldo de Giovanni. In fact, I bet you don't. In fact, I'll give you a dollar if you know who he is, because I know I'm going to keep a dollar, because this guy is just in obscurity, other than the fact that he is a very significant person, but you don't know him. You actually know one of his students, a guy by the name of Michelangelo, one of the greatest sculptors, artists who's ever lived, right? Michelangelo, I mean, you know that name, right? But you don't know Giovanni's name. Giovanni was his teacher. Giovanni got Michelangelo as his pupil when Michelangelo was only 14 years old. He started taking lessons from Bertoldo de Giovanni. And Giovanni immediately recognized this kid is talented. But he knew, like a lot of talented people, unless he's pushed, he will coast through in life and never really achieve the pinnacle of his potential. And so, man, he came down hard on Michelangelo because he knew what Michelangelo could do. And one time he came into the studio, Michelangelo had already been there working on this sculpture, and it was beneath him, to say the least. It was some simple little thing that didn't require a lot of skill, and anybody else could have done it. And Giovanni, when he saw this, he grabbed a hammer and enraged. He went over there and just smashed this sculpture that Michelangelo had been working on. And he smashed it to pieces, and then he turned in anger, and he said this to an unforgettable message, shouting at the top of his lungs to Michelangelo. Michelangelo, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. Talent is cheap, but dedication is costly. Too many times as Christians, we are just like Michelangelo in that we coast through worship and our relationship with God. We coast through it. We have such potential. We have such amazing places we could go in that relationship, in that worship of him. But we just get away with that much, or we try to. It turns out, you can't be insincere in worship at all. So we get no worship whatsoever. We just coast by, and we just go through the motions of singing and listening and waiting, like I said, incorrectly for worship to happen to us. And it never does. Never will. As long as we come at it from that way. Coming to church is really, listen, relatively cheap, but true worship, it is costly. Costly. Willing to pay the price? You'll be so glad you did. You'll be so glad you did. I hope you're encouraged by this message. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. You're worthy of our worship, our complete focus. Forgive us that we've made it about us. We made it about entertainment. We've made it about getting something out of it. We've made it optional. We've made it insincere. We've neglected it in disobedience, failing to focus on you. God, we need your forgiveness, and then secondly, we need your help. We need to change. We need to really know what worship is, especially in these days of trials and uncertainty and difficulties and all these times, Lord, when man is the focus. It's hard to focus on anything but ourselves. But we're reminded of Paul and Silas, who had the worst circumstances, and yet were so beautifully worshiped with such great effect. The world needs to see us that way. We need to be that way. And we know that you want us to be that way. So we're asking that, God, according to your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.